Well, good morning and welcome to Healing School here at High Point Church on this rainy Thursday morning. I applaud you for not worrying about melting or lumping and coming out in that rain. Let me welcome those of you who are joining us online as well. We're glad that you can be with us today. And we're going to continue talking about what I started, I guess, two times ago when I taught. We're going to continue talking about it. Is I can receive from my Father. So say that with me a couple of times. I can receive from my Father. I can receive from my Father. Now we're going to be talking today about to say or to pray. But I think it's important that we go back and look at the three verses that we've kind of been grounded on in this study, because they are also very pertinent to this discussion. So go with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we're just going to get right into God's Word. I believe when we were ushering His presence in, that's all we needed to do. I know it's the Holy Spirit's will to teach us, so that's going to come. 2 Peter 1, the second verse says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power..." So let's lock in on those words. His divine power, that's going to be important for today, "has granted," already done, "to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." What's lacking? Nothing. "Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted," so He's reinforcing again, it's already been given to us. So by these gifts that He's given us that pertain to everything pertaining to life and godliness, He's granted us precious and magnificent promises. And so that's another phrase that I want us to remember this morning. And then it goes on and says, "in order that by them you might become partakers," you might share in "His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." Now, I want you to see the connection here between these great promises that and magnificent promises we've been given, but also what was said in the second, in the third verse, because they relate to everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we can see those as really equivalent. And I've got to remind you, in the book of Joshua, it says twice, I believe, that none of the good promises God made to Israel failed. They all came to pass. And we should have that same confidence as Israel did. The second verses that we read was in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And we'll put those up today too. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And says, "this is the confidence." Now every time we see confidence, we can also say what? Boldness. So I can be bold because I have confidence to go to the throne of grace. So this is a confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from them. Now this phrase that we have is the word echo in the Greek, and it literally means to have, to hold or possess, but there's an implication that we're making room for something. So what is what we place in our heart, what we're beholding, what we look at, we're making room for. And so when we're making room for His Word, then good things are about to come. It also, in these verses, every time the word ask is used, is the verse aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. And I told you at the end of the last time I talked that I was going to be talking more about this because the Lord had already laid on my heart what to teach today. And lo and behold, Pastor Robert taught on that same thing. And so I think this is something he's really trying to get us to grasp. And I look forward to what he's going to teach some more on, and I look forward to what the Lord's going to teach us today about it. But that word, in most of the translations that I used, is translated and can mean ask, seek, crave. It can mean require or request. And we can talk about that because they can mean a little different things. But most of the lexicons or the dictionaries you will read will add a phrase to it. And what it says is that this word also indicates with the idea of demanding being prominent. So there is a cause, as Pastor Robert taught a couple of weeks ago and spent a great deal of time making sure we understand that this word has a connotation of it, of making a demand. Now, don't lose me just because we talk about that. We're going to talk about some of these things today, about making demands and commanding. But what I want you to see here is that with this thought, it also goes back to His will. What did we read in 1 John 5:14? If we ask according to His will. Now, when we know the Father's will and we're asking according to it, then we're going to see that we're being obedient to it. And so I want you just to keep that in perspective. Knowing His will for us, just like we would know the will of our parents if we were fortunate to have really good parents, which I was. And then 1 John 3 is the last one of review that I want to read, but it's also very pertinent to today. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, if I'm keeping His commandments, more than likely, I'm doing His will. Because I'm obeying what He's told me to do. If He's given me directions to do something that's not delineated in the Word, like a ministry or a charge or ministering to someone, then when I'm obedient to that, then grace comes to enable me to do it. So I want you to see how obedience also relates to His will, and it builds us up and gives us that confidence that we can really receive from it. The word "receive" there means to take, to get a hold of, and it's most often just translated "receive." But I want you to see that what is out there for ours, if I were to offer you my Bible, it wouldn't be yours until you did what? Until you took it. So how important that is to us. And the word "ask" in this verse is also that word aiteo, A-I-T-E-O in the Greek, that we talked about. And we're going to be spending much more time about this. So today I want you to go with me back to Mark, the 11th chapter. And we're going to begin to talk about, do I say or do I pray? And you'll see some other descriptions that we could add into that. Now, if I'm going to address this and I want to learn, then I'm going to look at what Jesus did. I'm not going to listen to what my neighbors say, and I'm not going to just listen even to what some theologian says. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit bear witness with me in the Word of God. So we want to look at Jesus. And for the rest of the time together this morning, we're going to stay in the four gospel accounts as we look at and listen to Jesus. So in Mark 11, I want to start in verse 12. Now, this was the time when He's going into Jerusalem, and it's His first trip in, or He'd gone and He went there and then He came back. And it says, "On the next day when they had left Bethany, He became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if perhaps He would find anything on it. And when He came to it, He found it had nothing for leaves." And then it says, "For it was not the season for figs." Let me just stop here and just add an editorial comment quickly. I don't believe Jesus went around cursing good trees for no reason. I think this tree looked to Him like it had a bunch of figs on it. And when He got there, it didn't. We might say it was a hypocrite tree. It had a show, but no substance. Now, we can take that and apply it to our own lives. So I don't believe He's just cursing this thing just for no reason. And then verse 14. "He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And His disciples were listening." Now, let me just ask a few questions here. And I'm not going to teach all of these things in great detail. But I want to just make some key points about these five or six scriptures that we're looking at before we get to the heart of what we're discussing. Is he making a request here? Or could I ask if he's making a request to the Father? And what's the answer to those? No, he's not making a request, and he's not addressing this to the Father. So who is he speaking to? Now, he's speaking to the tree. Now, we say that very rapidly sometimes, but I think there's some things that we need to pick up about that this morning. So he is not asking or requesting of this fig tree. What is he doing? He's commanding, or he's demanding, or he's requiring, or we might say he's directing the tree what to do. And again, I don't think he's doing this to a good tree. I think he's doing it for a tree that should have been producing but wasn't. Now, when I say that, many people just unplug and say, yeah, I know Jesus could do it, but not me, not us. And what do? We get locked in about prayer. We say, well, we got to pray. We got to pray hard. Some might even say, you just got to beg the Lord for it. And others would say, let's bombard heaven and just get as many people as we can praying. But when we do that, what are we doing? What are we beholding? What are we making room for? The problem versus the solution that we want to be seeing here. But what was the result here? The result is the tree dried up from the roots. Power came because Jesus spoke to that tree. And he spoke words of power, and they manifested. Now, later on, we're going to see that these are called the works that he did. And that's another important word that we want to keep in mind. Now, let's go to Luke 4. And we're just going to look at some instances of Jesus speaking. We want to start in verse 32. Luke 4, verse 32. Now, he's been at Capernaum teaching. And it says this, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message, or for his words, was with authority. For his word was with authority. That's an important statement that we'll build on. And then the next verse in 33, it says, and in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And then he tells us what he cried out. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Some translations say, what do we have in common? Jesus of Nazareth? Nothing, I would say. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, there's a lot we could talk about there, but that's not where we're after. And then verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him. Now, you're going to see this word rebuked over and over again. The word in the Greek is epitomeo. Epi means over. Tomeo means to judge. So he is overjudging, or might I say it this way, he is judging from his position of higher authority. That is important. That's what Pastor Trey has been teaching here lately on Sunday mornings. It is essential that we understand that if we're going to walk in what we're going to be talking about in the rest of the session. And again, you're going to see it over and over. So Jesus rebuked him. Now, you just don't say, I rebuke you. When you rebuke somebody, you judge them and you tell them what you're judging. And he said to him, be quiet. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. That's an important thing for you to notice. Quite often, when you're ministering to people and the demonic is involved, you're going to see some manifestations. Don't change your profession. Don't change your attitude. You are the one with that same authority. When it said Jesus' words were with authority, or what authority they carried, what did he say in Matthew to you and I? All authority has been given to me, therefore you go in that same authority. So that's what we're going to be seeing we're walking in. Now, when this happened, I want to ask again the questions we did earlier. Was he speaking to the Father, to God? Did he ask the Lord to cast the demon out? No. Was he speaking to the man who was possessed? No. He was speaking to the demon. And that demon had to obey what he said. Now, look with me. Before I do, let me just make this statement. Again, and I just want to make this for emphasis. He wasn't making a request. He wasn't saying, "Devil, if you don't mind, would you just get out?" He was commanded with that authority that he had. And we might say again, it was a command or a directive, or he required it of him, absolutely required it. But look at verse 36. "And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message?'" And here's the key phrase I want you to pick up on. "For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out." He didn't pray. He didn't ask the Father to do it. He used his authority. Now, it also says power. And we've talked previously this year on this subject of authority. I believe it was this year, maybe late last year in healing school, that with authority, power is required. A policeman can stand up in front of an 18-wheeler and hold his hand up, and using the authority, that truck will stop. And physically, he couldn't do a thing. He can do that because there's a power backing him up. The power of the city, the state, the government, whatever it is. And what we need to see here is that we also have had given to us this same authority and power. Just like Jesus had all the authority given to him and all the power of heaven to back him up, so do you and I. But it requires us having that confidence that we saw in these earlier verses to be able to act upon it. So the demons here, they had to obey. They had no choice. Now I want to jump down later in that chapter to verse 38. And I want to look at another illustration. Example. Something that really occurred. So after he gets up and leaves the synagogue, he enters Simon's house. And Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Luke tells us it was high when the others don't. And they asked him to help her. Next verse said, "And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on him." So can we ask some of the same questions over this verse? Who was this command, who was this rebuke directed at? We're not given the words. Was it directed at Peter's mother-in-law? No. Was it directed at a demon who had caused the fever? It was directed at the fever. So we need to begin to ask then, do trees and fevers hear? Well, look at the rest of it. It left her. So obviously, trees, fever, I could go on and add COVID, heart conditions, cancer, pain, whatever you need to put there. Anything that's evil and coming to us as a part of evil, to steal, kill, or destroy, anything that is of that curse will hear you. And you have authority over it. Now, again, most people would say, "Jesus, I know he could do it because he was the Son of God." But what do we know? Philippians 2 says he emptied himself of that godly authority. He laid it aside and took the form of us as a man, because it took a man to be our Redeemer. But what did he have happen to him? Well, the Lord filled him with the Spirit. And when he did, then now we are operating the same way that he is, that he did when he was on this earth. So we just can't begin to say the fever left and it was because Jesus, the Son of God, did it. No. It was the power of God that came when the words with authority were spoken. Now let's go to Mark 9, and we'll look at one more. And I want to start here with read one verse 19. This is the account of the demoniac, Mark's account of the demoniac. And it says, "And Jesus answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Now the reason I want to read this is because I don't want you to have an idea that Jesus was just saying something and it came to pass. He believed it, and he spoke it, and it came to pass. So when we see this unbelieving here just before this next discourse, we need to take note that what Jesus spoke, because what he's saying is evidently that when the disciples were speaking to it, they didn't really believe it. But unlike him, nothing happened. But when he spoke with that authority, it happened. So now look down at 25, and we'll just jump into this. This is key now, believing what you're saying. Verse 25. The disciples couldn't do it. The man, a crowd had been coming around, began to come around. The man was talking to Jesus about, "Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, here it is again, he rebuked, same word, epitomeo, judged from his position of higher authority, the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." Do not enter him again. 26, and after crying out and throwing him into the terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. So now, let's go back up to 25. This one is clear. We don't even have to ask a question. He wasn't speaking to the boy, was he? He was speaking to the spirit in the boy. Was he praying? Was he asking or requesting something, as we would think about those terms? No, he was what? He was demanding it. He was commanding the spirit by the authority he had to come out of it. And what do we know? All the power of heaven was there, and the demon had to obey. Even though he tried to put on a show, he had to obey. Let's go lastly to Mark 4. And I want to look at verses 35 through 40. Now, I've just picked out several of these. But these are accounts of Jesus speaking in the authority, and the power comes forth. So they'd been teaching all day. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that it was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And this phrase really is humorous to me, that they would wake up the Son of Man, who came on a mission of redemption, the Anointed One, and say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" The one who's come to save, they have no idea. And then this is the key verse. And so he got up and he rebuked, again, the same word, the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind calmed down, and it became perfectly calm. So again, no request, is it? Speaking to it, directing it. And just like trees and fevers, obviously, the wind and the sea responded to him. Now, how many of you would dare raise your hand and said that you've spoken to a storm that was coming near your house that you would think was going to cause evil to it? All right. We're in the minority, but that's okay. We have, BJ and I have watched this happen so much lately, even last night on some things concerning property that we're involved in, where we didn't want destructive rain to come through it. But we're beginning to see that we can do just what he said, in just what Jesus did here. Now I want you to go to another one, Luke 9, verse 51. Now in the first six verses of this ninth chapter, Jesus has called his disciples together. He's given them authority. He's told them to go preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. This is what they are coming off of. So now they are leaving where they are. They've got to go through Samaria on to Jerusalem because, as this verse says, it was becoming close to the time when Jesus would perform what he came to do here on this earth, die for you and me, so that he could be raised from the dead and ascend to heaven. And it says he was determined to go to Jerusalem. 52. So he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him. Now, I would say to you, this is just a racist thing between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you'll see that Jesus' response is that we shouldn't judge that part of it. But that's not what I'm here to talk about today. 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, you know that the next verse, because I know many of you and I know you're well taught, is when Jesus tells him, "You don't know what spirit you're of." So he was saying, "No, don't do it." But I want to just ponder this verse a minute and say, why would the disciples say this? And I would respond, because they had seen Jesus say things and results and power come. They had just experienced the power flowing through them when they exercised the authority that he had placed on them. So the bottom line is, they thought he could do it, that they could do it, just like Elijah did it with the companies of 50. He didn't say here, James and John didn't say, "Jesus, would you command fire to come down on them?" Or they didn't even say ask. They said, "Do you want us to command fire?" They must have really believed that they could do it. And so that just begs the question that I've had to ask, and I've been studying this for months and months. Do I really believe that when I speak to darkness, to anything that has come to steal, kill, or destroy, be it demons, be it sicknesses, be it inanimate objects, or objects that are, I shouldn't say, not people, but trees, for instance, do I have the right to command a tree to stand firm and no limbs fall? Do I really believe that I have been given that same authority that Jesus gave his disciples? And in these few verses, it looked like they took him to heart with it. And that's an answer we each have to think about and provide to ourselves. So now, let's go talk specifically about some saying and some praying. Go back to Mark, the 11th chapter, with me. Now, you know in this chapter, the disciples came back in later, and when they did, they were astonished. I think it was Peter said, "Lord, look at this tree. It's withered." He didn't even respond to him about that part of it. And I want to pick up here in verse 22. And I want you to consider yourself as you hear these words being spoken to the disciples, because why were these words recorded? Were they recorded for the disciples, or were they recorded for you and I? They were recorded for you and I. So here in verse 22, Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Now, let's just stay here a second. I think a more accurate rendition of it is have the faith of God. Or you might say, have the God kind of faith. What kind of faith did God have? Well, what did he exhibit about what he believed in Genesis 1? He spoke. The Holy Spirit was hovering. Power came. And things were created. So, Jesus is just commanding and doing things the way his Father did. And then verse 23 is where we really get into the depth of this. He says, truly, I say to you. Now, the word truly there is the Hebrew word amen, or we would say amen. And it literally means so be it. But it has a connotation now of firm, sure, and faithful. So what is Jesus saying? You can trust what I'm saying to you. And look at what he says. Whoever says to this mountain. Now, what does a mountain here represent? An obstacle, a something that is in their way, is hindering them, is hurting them. We'll give a few examples here in just a moment, maybe. But he says, to this mountain. Now, if he's saying to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, is that prayer? As we would think about prayer. No, he is making a command to them. He is saying, this is what you do. In fact, he is really telling them how he's done it. But he says, be taken up and cast into the sea. Now, what's required on the part of the disciples? What's required on our part? And you do not doubt in your heart, but believe what he says is going to happen. This scripture says it will be granted to him. So it's not a request, it's a command. Now, again, he's speaking to an object which is representative of whatever is opposing me, hindering me, in my way. And I would say it this way, it's impacting me in a way that is not God's will for me. It's something that's coming against me in some manner. And he's telling me, his disciples, to speak to it, to command it. So it's not a request. And again, it's anything that would come against us to steal, kill, and destroy. Because we know that all good things come from the Father. There's no light, there's no shadow of turning, no variableness about it. But all things that steal, kill, and destroy come from the devil. And so he is saying here, you speak to those things, and they shall be removed from you, cast into the sea. The big question then is Jesus telling them that they can do the same thing that he did with the tree? And the answer is absolutely yes. Let me read you, don't turn there and we're not even going to put it up, Matthew's account of this verse. And I want you to count with me every time you hear a pronoun, them and you. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. So the simple question for you and I today is, again, is Jesus telling them and now us that we too can do this by saying, demanding, requiring, commanding? Yes, he is. Now let's go back and look at the 24th verse in Mark 11. Because I want you to see that there's a little difference here. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask. Now let me go ahead and tell you, the word ask there is the word ahiteo, which we've been talking about can mean demand. But here we're talking about prayer, and he says, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now let's go back, because we have that word granted, to some of the first verses we read. He's granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's granting to us his great and precious or magnificent and precious promises. We also read and said, if we ask according to his will, well, if he's granted them to us, that is his will. And it says what? If we pray according to his will, we know he hears us, and we know if he hears us, he will give us to receive, to take those things. But what I want you to see here, this word for pray is really a word that's used a lot in Scripture, and it just means your face turned toward God, and you're asking and requesting. You're supplicating. I personally believe that ask here literally means that you're requesting what's been promised. If you want to be really dig your feet in the ground and stand firm in it, what you're requiring be given to you, not because you're commanding God, but because you know what belongs to you. And so I want you to begin to see a difference in the way this word is used in this context. It still has a very forceful connotation, as we said early on, that I think it was Thayer in his writings talked about, that it has a strong precedent in demanding. But I think we've got to look at the context of how it's being used here. We don't command the Father, but we sure can require what has been given to us of him and receive that and take it to ourselves in prayer as Jesus has instructed us to do. They shall be granted to you. Do you remember the account when Jesus is talking and he uses this phrase, or if a son asks his father for bread? You remember that account? Now, here is a son, and I don't know about you, but with my father, I wouldn't have dare said, I command you, Dad, to give me this. I'd have been ducking. Now, I don't mean to say that he'd beat me by any means. Let me just say I knew better. That's not how you honor your father. And that's the same way that I believe this verse is telling us about God. So what do we see here? In 23, he is commanding, speaking to a mountain to move, to anything that would hinder, hurt, hold you back out of God's perfect will for you. He's saying we have a right to speak to it, including, obviously, demons. And in the following verse, he said, but we have a similar principle when you ask for those good promises of the Lord to be manifested in your life where you are requiring them. And I'll give some more examples of this as we go on and look at the next scriptures. I've become more and more convinced that we need to know when to say and when to pray. You know, I heard this phrase a long time ago, that you cannot leave up to God what God has left to you. You understand what I'm saying? If God says, I've given it, and it's yours, and you have authority over it, we don't need to go ask him. And there's a great account that I've taught here, and I think Pastor Trey has taught it too, about Kenneth E. Hagin had a vision, and Jesus told him, he couldn't have handled this devil. He said, what do you mean? He said, basically, I'm going to give you four scriptures where I said in my word, I said, you handle it. So we need to take that authority and walk in it. So go with me to the one account of Gospels, John's account, that we haven't looked at. And I want to see some more about this commanding and requesting. 14th chapter of John, and I want to start in the 8th verse. Now, Jesus says, these are the chapters, I believe it's 14, Mary, John 14. I can read it if I need to. So in John 14, Jesus has just told his disciples in the first part of this chapter, don't be troubled, I'm about to go, but it's better for you that I do. And then he begins to have a discourse. I also think it's interesting that this is part of the last three chapters of things Jesus told his disciples. What do you normally do? If you're going to leave somebody, you tell them the most important things you don't want them to let go of. And this is in the first part of this discourse. So in verse 8, in fact, let you just stay there, Judy. Let me back up here. Jesus is basically telling his disciples, I've come to reveal the Father. And can I say to you and I, people ought to look at us and be able to say, I've seen Jesus. Now, some people would say, that's a stretch. Yeah. That's who you are. That's who you've been made to be. So this is what has happened. And in this verse, Philip says to him, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus comes back in verse 9 and says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Now, let me back now. Can you back up to 9? We need to take this verse and profess it about ourselves. And that's not me saying it. The Holy Spirit, I believe, just stopped me to say, this is how you need to see yourself. That when people see you, they see Jesus. Yeah, but you don't know about my temper. Quit the yeah buts. Quit the goat talk. Let the Spirit begin to have His way in you. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Let's stop there. Over and over, Jesus said what? I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see Him do. You know, that's a strong word for a lot of us today, because a lot of us are doing our own thing. And we're saying a lot of things and doing a lot of things that we've never been told to do. And yet we wonder sometimes why everything I put my hand to doesn't prosper. You're just not going out and saying anything. You're saying what He's instructed you to say. So Jesus says that. I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Now I want you to pay close attention to that word works, because this is what you're going to see is the subject of what we want to really focus on. The next verse, He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me for the works, there it is again, themselves. Now, what are the works? Well, how about speaking to the fever and it leaving? How about the works of speaking to the wind and the sea and rebuking it? How about the works of casting demons out? Over and over, we see these works that Jesus has accomplished. And then in verse 12, and I would say if we're in an airplane, this is where you want to tighten up your seatbelt, because you don't want to bail out on this one. Truly, truly, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. Firm, sure, faithful. That's what He's saying. In other words, He's saying, believe me, this is the way it is. And now here we go again with Him saying to who? To you and to me, as He talks to the disciples. He who believes in me, the works that I do, and pause, How did he do those works? By speaking or doing what he saw or heard the Father do. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Did Jesus just tell you and I and the disciples that we could do the same works and greater? Greater because, I mean, I truly believe if Jesus had stayed on the earth for more years, his miracles would have probably gotten greater and greater. But it's greater because all of us have the same spirit in us that he did. Now it's just, you don't have to go just to one man. We all carry it. But here he's saying to us, we can do the same works that he did. And then he's gracious enough, I believe, to begin to talk about how we're going to do some of these works where evil has come against us. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask, that is the word, ahiteo. Now, we've been talking about the word from a commanding standpoint, and that's what I believe this verse is talking about here. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now stay here with me. Whatever you ask in my name. Well, we hear that phrase in other places, in other scriptures, and just hang on, we'll look at one. Because he tells us to ask the Father what? In his name. But let's just focus on this one. Whatever you ask in my name, look at these next four words, that will I do. It doesn't say that I'm supposed to ask the Father and he'll do it. He's saying, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I believe what he's talking about here is a continuation of these works that we've just been studying and that he's just described in the three previous verses. So what he's saying here is whatever you, and I don't think this is wrong scripturally to change, to say, whatever you command in my name, that will I do. And in doing so, the Father is going to be glorified. So it's not asking the Father to do something. It's speaking to those things that we've been talking about that Jesus spoke to doing his works that are trying to hinder us, to steal, kill, or destroy from us. He's saying, and we just, this word, ask, we think it means beg or wish or want real bad. But in this context, I'm convinced it means whatever you demand of your enemy in this earth, of whatever is opposing you, Jesus said, the head of the church said, I will do it. Now, in verse 14, he comes back, and I believe this is reinforcement. If you ask, again, that same word, ahiteo, me anything in my name. Here he's saying, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Didn't say go ask the Father in my name. You'll see that next. He says, if you ask me. I think this also is an affirmation of if you command in my name, I will do it. I believe both of those verses are applying to that. And people get confused about this because other places it says the Father will do it, but here it says I will do it. What he is talking about, I believe, is that I will enforce the authority that I have that I've delegated to you to speak words and let it take place. Glory to God. I mean, we don't realize whose we are and what we have with the one who dwells inside us. Let me see if there's anything I missed. So we're demanding with authority over it that he's given to us. Now lastly, let's go in John to the 16th chapter. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples that I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to give you another helper. And the word that is used for another there, Alice, means one just like me. When the disciples wanted something, who did they go to? Jesus, for everything. When He was on the earth, everything they needed, they went to Him. And so now Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the cross. Where I'm going, you can't go, yet you're going to see me again and you're going to be joyful. And then I'm going to go to the Father and I'll ask Him to send the Holy Spirit to you to dwell in you. And he's talking about these things with them. And He says, in that day, so what day is it? The day after His ascension to heaven when the Holy Spirit's been given. You will not question me. Now, some translations say you will not request of me or ask me anything. It doesn't use the word about in there. And then He starts again with this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the same word we talked about before, the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Is this prayer? This is prayer. This is what He is saying to us, that if we request, and I'm going to start with that word, of the Father in His name, in the name of Jesus, He's saying He will give it to you. Now, let me look down here and see what else I want to say concerning that. Look at 24. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Now, what is the context of this statement? Asking the Father. Until now, you've asked the Father for nothing in my name. Why not? Because He was here to give them everything they needed. Now He says, ask, same word, and you will receive. And that word receive literally means to do what? To take it so that your joy may be full. So let's talk about these two verses. We've said it's not the same. But remember, these promises come from us knowing His will and the fact that He's already granted them to us. So when we ask for something in His name, I've used the example before and others have also. Pastor Robert and I actually talked about it a few days ago. Of submitting a requisition. If I have a job assignment to do, and I saw guys who worked for Georgia Power when I co-opted with them working my way through college, I saw them take a requisition that laid out all the material they needed for a job, and they would take it to the storeroom and say, give me this. That's a little more firm way of saying, I'm requesting it. And what would the people in the storeroom do? Because they were authorized to receive it, they would give it. So that's one way I want you to look at it. We happen to be building a house now. And I have my builder call and say, so-and-so wants to make a draw on the work he's done. What is he saying? He's saying that the brick mason or the carpenters are coming to me and saying they've done this work. They want to have what belongs to them for the work they've already done. Now, you do the same thing. Who's taking a check somewhere to get it cashed to a bank? Or now it's a debit card and what it represents. And you put it in the ATM. But that's all you're doing. You know that that piece of paper that has $50 written on it, it's made out to you, is a promissory note for $50 in cash. and you don't go to the teller and say, would you please give me this? You say, I'm here to do what? I'm here to get my money. I'm here to cash my check. Saints, that is what I believe this word ahiteo means here. Now, you can say you're requiring it. You can say you're demanding what's yours. But you're not demanding the Father. You're demanding that the promises He's already given you belong to you. Oh, how we need to see this in our lives. Concerning healing, you're demanding that what Jesus has purchased for you of the enemy who's trying to bring it to you, that's a command where you say you must obey. But with your Father, because you're so intimate with His will and your will has become His will, you know He wants to pour out goodness on you. You don't have to worry about offending Him. In fact, I think He smiles. If you were to come to Him and say, Father, Jesus has done this for me. I know it's mine, and I'm just requiring it right now. It's about that attitude, and I think we have to look at the context of these verses. But what I want you to see is whether we're praying or we're saying, you've got to be confident that they're yours, that you have the authority to command it, and you have the authority to go before the Father and request it and then take hold of it. That's what I felt like the Lord wanted to share this morning. I'm sure we're going to hear more about this because I had, as I said, I had planned to teach it. Robert taught parts of it. I'm led to do a little bit more. He probably is too. This is so important. This is how I believe the world sees Jesus in you and I. So we're going to close here today. I hope those of you who are online have benefited from this. I hope it makes faith. I'll just be honest with you, and those of you here as well. I can't tell you how many times I've studied this over and over and listened to teachings by others on similar things until it became mine. And that's why I believe the Lord finally is letting us share it a little bit. So we're going to be declaring some things over ourselves the way the Lord has instructed me to do it this morning. And those of you at home, feel free. Find you that promise in the Scripture. If you know that a sickness or disease is in your body, take authority over it. Speak to it. Command it to leave, and it shall obey you when you believe it in your heart and you know you can take it. Thank you for being with us this morning.